Well, I'm just really excited and sort of humbled to be talking on evangelism because it's something that personally I'm really excited and passionate about. But I also feel like it's just a really interesting topic because I think within the church, we have this really large chasm between our desire to evangelize and share the gospel and our action. And I think it's one of the most polarizing chasms that we have like that, where if I think if you ask any Christian, you know, do you desire to share the gospel? There's very, very few people that will say no, yet it's not happening. And I think it's one of the most grossly disobeyed commands that we have. And I think there's really two primary reasons that we do that, right? Number one, we just have this crippling fear of awkwardness, right? There's just this fear of man, and that really cripples us a lot of times. And the second one, I think it says we don't really know how to do it. And so I'm going to really tackle that second one more tonight than the more theological side of it. So this isn't going to be a really heavy, theological, heady type of conversation. This is going to be a lot more practical tools. So the soul to desire tonight is that you would be able to walk away from tonight and have a tool belt of really practical, applicable things that you can do tonight, tomorrow, to share the gospel more effectively. So that's really the sole purpose of tonight. Just a quick disclaimer. I think there's two really important truths for us to consider when we're looking at a really practical-based message. And number one, it's that methodology is very, very important. And number two is that methodology is not important at all. Right? Those are two simultaneous truths because number one, methodology is really, really important. And it's important because there's a biblical framework on how to do something best, right? We see in scriptures, people sharing the gospel in specific ways. And so there's a framework on how to do it. And by following that method, I think we can avoid a lot of unnecessary obstacles to the gospel. So methodology is really important, but at the same time, it's not important at all. And it's not important at all because your methodology will never save a human being. Secondly, it's not important because at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit is the only thing that can save a human being. You can give the most fantastic gospel presentation that someone has ever heard, and they can walk away completely unaffected and the exact opposite be true as well. So have that mindset. As I'm talking, this is not a thus saith the Lord type of message. This is thus suggest the Lord type of message, right? These are tools that if at any point you hear this and you're like, that's great, but I think that'd be great if it was just twisted in this way, by all means do it. If you're within that biblical framework, I encourage you to make these malleable and to really apply them to your specific situation as much as possible. So with that being said, this right here is going to be something that will really, really great.
Try other things until it works.
Yeah? No? Josh, tell you what, can we get the keyboard and we'll go that way while you press the next button I'm talking? Perfect. That's it. That's everything that you need to know about evangelism. That's it. I know right now you're sitting there thinking 7 days ago we had a man with a doctorate degree on stage with a color-coded PowerPoint presentation. And now this scrub is up here with a chubby stick figure that's pasty white. But here's the reason why. When I teach, I really, really, really like to have visuals. My students will tell you this, our goer group will tell you this. I love to have diagrams and drawings. And so as I'm going, I like to draw stuff out. One, because it's really easy to remember. Two, because it's easy to reproduce. Is it working for you? Am I just a scrub? That's possible. So two, because it's easy to reproduce. So as you see these absolutely horrific, horrific clip art, I want you to picture that I'm drawing this out in front of you in a way that you would be able to draw out in front of someone else. Does that make sense? So try and get past the terrible, terrible clip art and understand, picture me just drawing this out. So what is this image, right? Why did I have this terrible image? So over here on the left, let's try this guy out right here. Beautiful. This guy right there, the chubby, pasty white stick figure, he represents every human being on earth who's not yet a Christian. Okay, so this guy over here is representing everyone on earth who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. And on this opposite side, we have a cross representing that person coming to faith in Jesus. And so the foundational question tonight is, what is the gap between every person on earth who's not a Christian and that person coming to faith in Jesus? Right? That should be our starting point, is to consider What is that gap that we're dealing with? And I'm going to tell you this. By the way, if you have something to write with, I would highly encourage you to be writing stuff down. This is going to be a big-time information dump. If you don't have a writing utensil, bust out your phone's notes app. There will be a lot of stuff, which I really hope will be worth writing down. But there's three things. I think if you parse this thought out, you're going to find three primary obstacles to the gospel, right? There will be three categories of people that have some challenge in becoming a Christian. Number one is interest. Number two is belief. Number three is knowledge. Interest, belief, knowledge. And this might be a slight oversimplification, but I think it's useful for what we're going to be talking about. Number one is interest. Interest. This is the obstacle of interest. This is someone that they're familiar with Christianity. They understand it. They're aware of it, but they want nothing to do with it. If you talk to them about it, there's these large gaps. You get the stiff arm. This is sort of your average day American, right? This is most of the people you go up to on the streets. If you go to share the gospel, that's a challenge you're going to face. They're just really not really interested. It's not their thing. They don't want to engage with the Christian faith. All right, number two is going to be belief. You have this obstacle of belief. I understand what Christianity is, what it's about. I've heard the gospel. I'm aware of it. Maybe I grew up in the church. But for whatever reason, this person refuses to believe in the faith. There's a refusal to believe. Right? My brother, passionate atheist, he told me verbatim one time, even if God showed himself to me in the flesh, I would refuse to be a Christian because I refuse to submit my life to somebody else. And I'm like, well, I don't think you understand what that would be like to see God in the flesh. But that ignored, right? That's sort of this person right here, that person that for whatever reason refuses to believe. I think in College Station, this is the majority of people that we're talking to, right? The real intellectual community that's going to say, I will not sacrifice my intellectual integrity to become a Christian. I think they fall in the second category of belief. The third is knowledge. This is most of your unreached people groups, right? Knowledge is, this is someone that were they to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they might readily and joyfully accept that message and become a Christian, right? But they don't have access to that knowledge. So if we were to oversimplify it, I think those are the three general types of people that we're going to come across as far as their top obstacles. They're either not interested, they don't believe it, right? Or they just don't have the information that they need in order to believe it. So the goal tonight is going to be to talk about sort of those three areas and equip you to reach out to all three types of people. All right, so the first one is bridges of interest. So if someone's gap is a general interest in the faith, then we need to find a bridge to really connect with that person, right? So the first one is gonna be really obvious and probably the easiest to apply out of anything that we're gonna talk about this entire night, and that's just asking good questions. Questions are a phenomenal evangelistic tool for a few different reasons. One, they're very relational. Two, they're very strategic. They're extremely relational, they're extremely strategic. As you're asking someone about their life, their marriage, their job, their family, etc., you're developing this intimacy with them, right? There's just a relational connection when I show an interest in who you are, right? That just makes someone open up a little bit more, asking questions. But on the back end of that, they're highly strategic. Because what you start to do is you start to see, what does this person truly cling to at the deepest part of their spirit, right? Like, what does this person idolize? Every person idolizes something, right? So a lot of what we should be doing is trying to identify those idols. What are they substituting Jesus with? What's their worldview? Like, what lens do they see the world through? Because when we start to identify those, what we're going to start to do is identify our access points to the gospel. That's the primary goal, right? Is we start to understand this person and we start to understand what they're idolizing so that we see how the gospel might be able to fit into their life. And lastly, this is when we're talking about cross-cultural evangelism. You can identify a person of peace this way, right? Really simply put, a person of peace is basically someone that may not be receptive to the gospel message, but they're receptive to the gospel messenger. You go to share the gospel with them, and they don't stiff-arm you. This is someone that welcomes you in, right? They're willing to have these conversations with you. There's not this distance and this gap there. If we were to really simply define it, that's what a person of peace is. So this helps you to do that, right? As you're asking these questions, you can tell where on the spectrum of faith this person falls. So that's the first tool that we're looking at, are asking questions. The second one is you can identify felt needs, which is exactly what it sounds like. Majority of people on earth are struggling with something right now, like tangible issues. This can be they lost their job, their parents are sick, they're having financial problems, their marriage is falling apart, you name it. Everyone has some issue that they're really struggling with, right? For maybe some of you younger folks in college, that's they're struggling with their finals, they're struggling juggling life, they're having issues with their parents, right? But when you identify these felt needs, there's two things that you can do. Number one, you can serve them. Over and over in Scripture, we're called to love our neighbor. And when we do that, we're the aroma of Christ to them, right? When we serve them sacrificially and selflessly, we're giving them a shadow of Christ. We can show people the love of Christ through our love for them. So the first thing we need to consider doing is serving them selflessly, going out of your way to really serve and care for that person. Second thing we can do is pray with them. And I want you to be really, really specific if you're writing that down in the wording that you use. It doesn't say pray for them. It says pray with them. And this is one of the things I'm extremely, extremely passionate about when we're talking about evangelism. I think one of the single best things we can do with people that are hurting is we pray with them. And there's two reasons. One is because God delights in answering prayers. Two, God delights in glorifying himself. He delights in answering prayers and he delights in glorifying yourself. So whenever this person's coming to you, they're saying, man, my mom just got diagnosed with leukemia. Our response could and should be in a lot of situations say, I am so sorry. I have no idea what that's like and I feel for you. Can I pray with you? And what you do is you pray boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. And I feel passionate that when we put the name and the reputation of Jesus Christ on the line, that's giving God a massive opportunity to glorify himself. Because what happens when that person gets healed? Coincidence no longer gets the credit. God gets the credit, right? That you have invoked the name of Jesus Christ in whatever situation is going on. So whatever the outcome is, in one way or another, can be attributed to Jesus. At least from that person's perspective, right? Does that make sense? So you pray with that person. And I always think back to Elijah in 1 Kings, right? Where the worshipers of Baal are basically challenging him. He says, look, you want to see whose God is real? Let's set up a test, basically, right? He's like, you pray to your God, I'll pray to my God, and we'll see whose God is real, right? And we know the ending of that story. And that to me, I just take that as sort of a teaching tool. I'm like, yes, like, we don't want to put our God to the test. Like, we're not doing this for the sake of sort of challenging God. But absolutely, I want to pray boldly in a way that when God answers, we can attribute the credit to him. I'm tempted to pray very timidly because I'm scared that if God doesn't answer, that I, you know, what might come of that. I remember when Kelly was diagnosed with Crohn's disease, I was really scared to pray out loud, God, would you heal her from Crohn's? Because like, what happens if it doesn't happen? Right? But especially as we started ministering more cross-culturally in a lot of our Muslim community, it's one of my favorite things to pray in the name of Jesus Christ with them. So strongly, strongly encourage you as you identify these felt needs, be bold in praying with them on the spot. And just for clarity, I think we all know this, and this isn't meant to be a super theological text. God is not guaranteed to answer prayers in the way you think that they're answered, right? So if you pray for someone to be healed, we're not affirmed that is absolutely going to happen right there on the spot. You know, my hands are hot, so something's God's got to be moving. Like, that's not what we're talking about. I'm just saying, like, we are called to pray for these type of things. So pray for these type of things. The next thing that we're going to look at is discussing religion. Don't debate religion. Don't argue religion. Don't be a jerk to people. That's not what we're talking about, right? The goal is not to butt heads with people. And I think it's good for us to remember most of people's problems with the gospel is not intellectual. At the end of the day, it's not like an intellectual thing. It's a heart thing. Most people have something that they're willing to cling to regardless of what they believe to be true in their head. And just, I'm telling you this from experience, you are never going to have a conversation or an argument with someone where you are so persuasive, that person's like, you are absolutely right. I need to change everything that I've ever believed, commit my life to Jesus Christ today, and submit to him for the rest of my life. You're not that persuasive. You're not. So that's not the goal when I say discuss religion. When I'm talking about discussing religion, I'm talking about getting a spiritual gauge for where that person's at. What does that person believe? Like, what are they clinging to? What do they idolize? What is their faith rooted in? Right? So it's more about trying to identify where that person might be at on the spectrum, because that helps you know how to navigate that conversation with them. Next, you want to show hospitality. Show hospitality. This is the fourth and final tool that we'll look at under Bridges of Interest. Hospitality is a great evangelistic tool. One, because it creates friendship, especially in Middle Eastern cultures. There's a lot of reasoning behind that, but all I'll say for now is it's a tangible representation of friendship. Secondly, it removes a lot of obstacles. I would highly recommend a book called A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. One of the points that he makes in this, which has revolutionized the way I look at ministries, he said, in the book of Luke, 80% of the times that Jesus' name is mentioned, he's going to a meal, from a meal, or he's at a meal. And the reason is, meals were a huge part of Jesus' ministry because they were a great way to develop this friendship, to show hospitality, to break across cultural barriers. Right? You have a meal with someone, you're saying, I don't care about the differences between our cultures or social standards. Like, this is something that you are my friend. I love the story of Zacchaeus, right? Where he just shatters people's cultural expectations to show him hospitality, to love him. We see this at the woman at the well, right? When Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, there's a plethora of reasons Jesus should not have been doing that, right? Because she was a female, because of the religions that they come from, the people groups. That just didn't happen. So to even approach her was a cross-cultural stretch, right? So when we show hospitality, what we're doing is we're throwing all those cultural problems aside, and we're engaging that person with the love of Christ. So real quick, I'm going to want you to answer two questions. I was a junior high teacher for a while, so these might seem cheesy, but I think they're really helpful. Take 45 seconds, answer those two questions, and write them down. Under what? I want you to write the most important thing that you can take out of this section. Under now what? I want you to write one application step that you could do this week. Take 45 seconds. All right, so as you're finishing up, continue to write if you need to. Just write shorthand. You don't need to write like really long sentences or anything like that. So these are bridges of interest. You bump into someone at the grocery store, you're talking to someone at work, you're having a conversation with your neighbor. These are steps that you can go, if you think about like a spiritual spectrum, this is like sort of the 0 to 3, right? This is when you're just first engaging someone with the faith, and you don't know where to start. So this is how you can sort of create that gospel relationship. Now what we're gonna look at is gospel bridges. Gospel bridges. This is what I think most people in here will probably value the most. This is how you transition in conversation from just casual talk to talking about Jesus, right? How do you go from talking about the weather to talking about the resurrection? And so I'm going to give you two tools which I've used a lot, and I think they're super, super helpful. The first one is going to be to share your testimony. To share your testimony. It's one of the easiest, most effective things that you can do. And they're great because, again, these are really relational. It's just an easy way to love somebody. You're being vulnerable. You're creating intimacy. You're building a relationship just by doing this, right? Now, the problem is whenever most of the people in here hear the word testimony, we think of like a very churchy testimony, right? We think of like a 10 or 15 or 20-minute autobiography where we ramble and ramble and ramble and at some point say something about Jesus. Please don't do that to anyone on the street. And under like any circumstance, it's just a terrible idea, right? It's a terrible idea. Instead, what I would suggest is something that I call a 10-second testimony, and I'm going to give you a tool to do that, right? Just write this down. I used to be blank, but then blank, now blank. I used to be blank, then blank, now blank. So as we're talking about a testimony, I want you to remember the goal is not to talk about your life. The goal is to use your life to direct someone to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a great tool to do that. So here's how it works. I used to be blank, but then blank, now blank. It's sort of exactly what you would guess this would be. You just fill in those blanks in a way that connects to someone. Okay, so let's say I go up to someone and they're having marriage problems, right? Maybe he's like angry at his wife for whatever reason. I'm like, man, I'm sorry. I feel for you. I don't know what you're going through. I know that I used to really, really struggle with anger and bitterness. And then I found Christ. And I just, man, I walk through those situations with more joy and peace now. And what you do is you don't end there, right? It's not about like, look at me. I'm great. I've survived whatever you're going through. The goal is not to juxtapose yourself with them. The goal is to make the emphasis on Christ. Because of Christ and what happened with my interaction with him, there's now a different outcome that's happening through me. Does that make sense? Your focus should be on the internal, not on you. So this is just a really, really simple tool. I would strongly encourage you, sit down and just fill in like three I used to be's, three nows, right? I used to be angry. I used to be bitter. I used to be resentful. I used to be unsatisfied. I used to be whatever you would fill in that blank with in your own life. Make it real, right? Think about your testimony. And then do it on the now side, right? Now I have a hope. Now I have a peace. Now I have a joy or a satisfaction and fulfillment that I never had before that interaction with Christ, that relationship with Christ. And then what I would encourage you to do is as you're navigating your day-to-day life, be listening for those themes and when they come up. And whenever you hear someone struggling with something that you also struggled with, you now have a direct bridge to talking about Jesus. Does that make sense? It's just really that simple. And I don't want to encourage you guys to like walk around with this like super like strategy-minded thing, like, all right, like, I'm just waiting for this person to miss their bitterness and I'm gonna nail it, right? Like that's really not the goal. It's just to equip you with things. I'm trying to give you different tools that might just be really helpful in different scenarios, right? It's people love to talk about themselves and they love to really specifically share negative things that are going on. And so these are really easy ways to connect with them where they're at. So here's the second thing, and I love these as well. Retell Jesus stories. Retell Jesus stories. This is something I've started doing more and more, and I really, really love this. What I would encourage you to do right this very second, write down those five stories and write down their verses. I'm going to give you just 5 seconds to do that because we've got a lot to get through. And my prayer is that we can multitask as we're moving forward. So with Jesus stories, this is what this looks like. You familiarize yourself with these stories. Then step B, you familiarize yourself with the themes of those stories. And then you listen for those themes in everyday conversation and you can speak that story into their life. So to give you an example, one day, yes. Yeah. So the first one is the prodigal son in Luke 15:11. Prodigal son in Luke 15:11. Second one is the hidden treasure, Matthew 13:44. By the way, there's nothing magical about this list. These are just the five that I've found myself using and would recommend. Next one is calming the storm, Mark 4:35. Fourth one is parable of the tenant, Mark 12:1. The last one is the demon-possessed man in Mark 5:1. And I can also make these slides available on the Facebook page afterwards so that you can look back at those clip art and really just get a good laugh when you need it. But so these are the five stories. So you familiarize yourself with those themes. So an example that came up in my life, right? I was walking through the park with a Turkish friend of ours and he was telling me about all the chaos in his life, right? He's like, oh man, my doctorate is just crazy right now and having all these issues with my marriage and my visa's collapsing and all these things. I was like, man, I'm sorry. Like, I feel for you. And I told him, I said, this reminds me of a story where Jesus was on a boat with his disciples. And I loved it because you were talking about it this morning, Alan. But and when he's on that boat, this crazy, crazy storm came in. Everyone freaked out. They run down, they get Jesus. Jesus comes up and he just says, peace, be still. And everything calmed down instantly. And I just tell you that story because I feel like Jesus did something really similar in my life so that now when I'm walking through chaotic situations like I think you might be in, I feel like I experienced a different kind of peace than I had before I knew Christ. And it's that simple, right? That's all you have to do. You just tell these stories in a way that connects with wherever they're at in life. Really similar to what Jesus did. Like these parables, he was usually just looking around him and he used whatever was around him to connect them to what was the gospel, right? To who he was. So if you want one really easy action step, learn the prodigal son, There's a million applications for the prodigal son story. Plus, it's a great story. But I mean, just everything from trying to earn approval to feeling shame, rejected, struggling with forgiveness, trying to earn your way to heaven. There's a million applications to that story, but I highly encourage you to do that. So we're going to have, again, our little pause time. What and now what? So again, take 45 seconds. Think, what was the most important thing I want to remember from that section? And then write down one action step. Or here you might want to write two, because since we had two steps. Great. Well, if you're ready, let's move on. I know I'm going really, really fast, but that's just because I really want to make sure we get through a lot of information and hopefully have some time for questions at the end. So the next thing, gospel presentations. So my hope is that we already have a really sound understanding of what the gospel is, right? That we understand the good news. So I want to teach you how to communicate that to people that might not be familiar with it. So there's a million tools for doing this. If you know the Roman roads, want to use the Roman roads, use the Roman roads. If you know a little illustration with like the two cliffs and there's a gap that sin separates us and there's like the cross that like connects it, go for it. That's great. This is just another visual illustration I came across recently, was a big fan of it. And so I just want to familiarize you guys with. So the starting point is brokenness, right? Which is not our usual gospel presentation, but this is, it's the three circles. This is called the three circles evangelism. Highly recommend you look it up. I'm going to breeze through it. If you want to look into it more in depth, which I would recommend, you can literally Google three circles evangelism. But we start in brokenness, right? So you're talking with someone and they're like, oh, I hate all the violence in the world. And you're like, yeah, me too. It just reminds me how really we are in a complete world of brokenness right now, right? With the shame, anger, violence, corruption, right? All these things. But it also reminds me that this was not God's original design, right? And the only reason that we're even in this situation is because we disobeyed God, right? And that led us to this environment of brokenness. And this is where you can connect your own story to that, right? And you can explain what your search of for the solution looked like. So you're saying like, we're in this world of brokenness. For me, my brokenness looked like anger. It looked like insecurity. It looked like bitterness. And so I searched in a lot of different places to try and find that. And you might talk a little bit more. Like for me, I'm like, I sought it through sports and sought it through, you know, all these different things. So as you explain that, then you continue on. And this is where you bring in your gospel message, right? And you explain how Jesus gives an opportunity to restore us back into right standing with God, right? And you explain how the cross fits into that equation. So I give you that tool, but also with a caveat. And this is going to sound extremely countercultural, and it's going to take a lot of people back, and so I want you to sort of soak it in, and then I'm going to explain it. And this, in a lot of ways, is the thesis of tonight. Gospel presentations are often a means, not the ultimate goal. Gospel presentations are often a means, not the ultimate goal. And I know that's something that when you hear, you're like, where is this guy going? We're not going to see him on stage again anytime soon, right? But I want you to hear me out, right? Let's get to where we're at. So this is my thought process. We frequently have this mindset that evangelism looks like memorizing these four-minute presentations, waiting for an opportunity to use it. Something finally comes along where we get, you know, the guts to do it, and then we barf it out on them and hope that in that moment it changes their life and they're like, just completely switch directions, submit their life to Jesus, and like it's rainbows and butterflies and puppies. And my suggestion would be that gospel presentations are a great, great biblical thing to do. But what if they're not the ultimate? What if they're not necessarily the end step of what we could be shooting for? I'm not telling you gospel presentations are bad. They're not unbiblical. Use them and use them frequently. But what I'm suggesting is that there might be a step after that, which could be really, really helpful. Let me put this into perspective for you. So let's go back to the gospel presentation that we were just looking at, right? In this scenario, this is what's going to happen when you go through this third circle with them. Most people are going to come with these type of thoughts. Who in the world is Jesus? Why did he have to die? What does his death have anything to do with me? Why was his death able to save me, for that matter? Right? Especially when you're talking with people from other cultures. Right? I guarantee you, you go up and ask the average American why Jesus is able to save us, they will be clueless. Right? So my suggestion would be, let's try and give them more context. Let's try and provide more context. So there's two questions which that sort of leads us to. What is the best way to share the gospel? And how did Jesus and Peter and Paul and Stephen all do it in Scripture? I love it that we're going through the book of Acts, because these are things that can be validated on Sunday mornings as well, right? And you can see this. So here it is. Reasoning through the prophets, reasoning through the Scriptures. And let me, this is the one time I'm going to pause and give you a theological foundation, because it is such like a crazy thought to try and wrap our minds around. Let's start with Jesus, right? So Jesus has risen. He's walking down the road to Emmaus. It's a hilarious conversation where Jesus, it seems like he's just sort of pranking these guys, where he's like, hey, what are y'all talking about? And they're like, oh, we're talking about Jesus. And he sort of questions them. And they're like, are you the only person in all of Jerusalem who doesn't know about Jesus? And this is where the conversation eventually goes. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he being Jesus, interpreted to them in the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So I want to break this apart for a second. Jesus does not walk up to them and say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Drop the mic and walk off. Right? He is not concerned about a speedy conversion. He is not giving them a fast food Christianity. He is not concerned with an instantaneous, like, yeah, you're absolutely right, I'm changing everything. That's not what he's going for. Because Jesus was focused on making mature disciples. And so he was willing to take the time to walk them through the biblical thread of the gospel. And my suggestion to you is that we should really take hold of that idea, right? Let's continue on. Let's look at what Peter did. So we have Acts chapter 2 right after Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit comes down for the first time. They're speaking in every language, right? People are hearing that. They're just bewildered. They're confused. Peter stands up, gives an impromptu sermon, gospel presentation. And this is what he does. He starts with Joel and David and builds to Christ. Then we see the exact same thing in Acts chapter 3, and it happens multiple times, but these are the two most clear times. He shares the gospel clearly, but he does so by going through Moses and Samuel and Abraham and, in parentheses, all the prophets. He does the exact same thing Jesus does. He doesn't just say, hey, you're a sinner, you need Jesus later, right? Because people just don't have a context for that. They don't know why that's the case. So he walks them through the gospel, starting from nearly the beginning. Next is my favorite one, if we get there. Yeah, we got Stephen, there we go. So Stephen shares the gospel, and he literally, so he's standing before the high priest, and he's getting questioned, and he gives one of the coolest gospel presentations you see in the entire Bible. Go read Acts chapter 7. I love it. It's so encouraging. But what he does, he literally walks through the entire history of Israel, showing how that leads directly to Christ. And of course, he's speaking to a Jewish audience, so that resonates a little bit differently than it might with your everyday American. But it's the same exact truth, right? That is the gospel. So he literally goes through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, and then he shows how each one of them pointed to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, this is a much, much, much more complete gospel presentation than anything that you can just say in a minute or two. And so I'll give you the one last one. So let's look at Paul, right? And we know Paul's procedure for doing things. His modus operandi, right? He goes into a city, he beelines it into the synagogue. He reasons through the Scriptures. He gets beaten to death. He somehow survives. He goes to another city, rinse, wash, repeat. Right? That's what he did. That's what he did. And so sort of the thesis for all of this, right, is that we could have a paradigm shift where the ultimate goal is not just to spew out a quick presentation to someone, but to walk them through the scriptures and show them the full breadth of the gospel. Show them the full breadth of the gospel. I know that's a different mindset for a lot of us, but I think it's one that's really worth considering. So the question is, how do we do this, right? It's like, yeah, okay, that's great. How do we do this? So what I'm about to do is I'm gonna give you a tool that I came up with. If you feel like completely overhauling this and change it up, go for it. This is just what I started using and I've really become a fan of, right? Again, just picture me drawing this out on a napkin with whoever I'm talking to and consider doing that yourself and what that would look like. So we start with God as a king in the kingdom of God, because that's where Jesus started and talked about, right? That was Jesus' main message, was the kingdom of God. Almost every parable started with the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven if you're Matthew, right? So we start with God, and what we tell them is this. All right, so God is a king, right? And so he has a kingdom. And so our question really is like, well, how do we get into that kingdom? If you're talking to a Muslim, right? The question for them is, how do you get into paradise? How do you get into to heaven? And so that's what we're studying with these people. And the cool thing about this tool is it can be used two ways. It can either be used as a story where we go through the thread of scripture, just like we were seeing in the precedents with Peter and with Stephen, or ideally it can be used as a Bible study, right? It can be used either way. It can be a walk through scripture, which is ideal, or it can be a story, but either way it goes through the whole thread. So we start with Adam, right? And we tell a story of how Adam was walking with God in the garden, perfect harmony. He sins, he gets kicked out, but as he's getting kicked out, God does something really peculiar and noteworthy. What does he do? He covers Adam's shame and his nakedness, right? Completely unnecessary, right? If I'm God, I wouldn't have thought to do that. Like, hey, you sin, get out of here, right? But he covers Adam's shame. Why is that significant? It's significant because that gives us a clue about how we are going to have an opportunity to re-enter the kingdom. And that clue is that God is going to provide a cover for our shame. So then we continue on with the story of Noah, right? That's a great boat, right? I had to hand draw that with these ridiculous little shape tools. So we talk about the story of Noah, and we're like, all right, so right after Adam came along, there was Noah. The entire world was rebelling against God. God decided to send a punishment through a flood. He told Noah to build a boat. Noah did that. He was saved. And we learned two core truths about how to re-enter the kingdom of God. Number one, there is a punishment and a consequence of sin. When we disobey God, it results in death. Number two, God will provide salvation. Anyone had opportunity to get on that boat. Everyone thought they knew what they needed to do to be saved, but there was one way to do it, and God provided it. So we continue. We go to the story of Abraham. That's a lamb. It's not much better when I draw it, so don't get your hopes up on that. But with Abraham, right, we're studying this, and we tell them, all right, so Abraham had a son. God told him to sacrifice that son. If you're talking with a Muslim, don't argue about which son it is. It's not significant in the general context of this. So you get on Abraham's up there. He's about to sacrifice his son. What happens? God provides, right, the sacrificial ram. And so we learn some really core truths about how we get into the kingdom. Number one, we are going to have our place taken, right? God will provide something that replaces us, and it's going to come in the form of a ram or a lamb, right? So this is all about just getting clues and learning how this thread, we explain this as a story. How do we enter the kingdom of God? We continue on. Moses, right? One of my favorite stories to go through with someone that's not familiar with the gospel because it's so crystal clear. In the story of Moses, what happens? God's people are enslaved. Moses goes to the Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. He refuses. There are 9 signs, right? Punishments, warnings, however you want to communicate it to the person that you're talking to, right? Pharaoh refuses. And the 10th time, Moses comes up to him and says, look, if you do not let the people go, every firstborn in Egypt will be killed unless what? You take the blood of a spotless lamb, you put it on your doorpost, and then you will be saved. And I love this because this is when it starts really hitting home, right? I remember when we were reading with our friends Dugu and Jalon, right? And we were going through this story and I asked him, I said, do you think there were good people or bad people in those houses? He's like, I think it's probably both. I'm like, yeah, I agree with you. why were those bad people allowed to be saved just like the good people? He's like, well, because they trusted in the blood of the Lamb. And I was like, yeah. He has no framework for why that's exciting to me, right? But I'm like, that's exactly it, right? It doesn't matter who they were. If they trusted in the blood of the Lamb, God was going to go over their house. I remember just tearing up hearing him say that because it was so impactful. Next, we go through the story of David. That's David. That's a crown. Clip art is limited. Google Slides is still catching up on their animations. So that's David. His eyes aren't even. But with the story of David, right, we explain how David gives us a few clues into what this lamb is going to look like. He tells us that he's going to be a king. He's going to be from his family. And he tells us he's going to be crucified. And so we literally go through the Psalms with them of when he's telling him his hands will be pierced. And I remember, again, when we were reading this, they said, this was written hundreds of years before Jesus, right? At this point, they had already connected it to Christ. And I was like, yeah. He's like, but how did he know that his hands would be pierced? I was like, we're getting there. You know, and I mean, this is impactful, right? And even as we're going through this methodology, like, this is a weighty, weighty subject because we're talking about spirits. I mean, we're talking about souls. So we get through David and that terrible drawing. And then my clip art got better by this point. So that's also a lamb, but it's just a more sophisticated lamb. So this is John the Baptist. Another one of the best parts of this entire process is getting to show someone John the Baptist, because John says a beautiful, beautiful statement when he says Jesus is coming. He says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And so what you're able to do at this point is there's a really clear connection to what went on with Abraham and Moses, right? Because this person, whoever you're telling, is thinking like, I am really confused before you get to John the Baptist. They're like, is this person going to be a boat? Like, is God going to send another flood? Is he going to be a king? Is he going to be a sheep? What is going on? And then John starts to swing it into perspective. He says, that lamb that we've been telling you about for hundreds of years, it's here. And you need to behold that. I wish that was a word we still used, behold, like pay attention. He says, behold the Lamb of God. This is where you can now bring Jesus into the equation. And now they have a context for understanding who Jesus is and what it required. You could say, Jesus, he was the ark that provided our salvation. He was the means through which we can enter the kingdom of God. He is the Lamb in the story of Abraham that took our place. We know that sin must be punished. There is a consequence. We saw that in Noah, right? So then in the story of Abraham, we know that it was replaced. Our punishment was replaced. In the story of Moses, the blood of the Lamb is what saves us. And when he was crucified and we trust in that blood, that is where our salvation lies. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why his death related to us. We go through David explaining how he was a king. He was from the line of David. We go through John the Baptist, and when he says, behold, everything the prophets talked about is here. It's a much different gospel presentation than if you are just looking for an opportunity to quickly spurt something out in 1 or 2 minutes. So, all of that said, I'm going to put this slide up on the Facebook page. So if you're like trying to desperately draw this and having trouble keeping up, this will be available for you to look back on. Again, draw it however you want, change it however you want. This is just my attempt to visualize the gospel message, right? So all that said, here's sort of the overarching thesis of tonight. As you start pursuing evangelism, like you want to be obedient to the call to share the gospel, consider using a gospel presentation as a launching pad to studying Jesus in the scriptures. And that's a scary thing to do. I remember the first time I asked a Muslim to read the Bible with me, I was like, this is going to go terrible. And I was like trying to like psych myself up. I was like stretching. I'm like, all right, here we go. And I was going on a walk with a friend of ours who had just moved into our apartment. It's a Turkish guy. And we were heading to the park. And he was like, hey, how was your day? And I'm like, good. I had time to read the Bible this morning and pray. And I just really enjoyed that. Would you like to read the Bible with me? And he was like, yeah. Yeah, I would. And I was like blown away, right? And so I just kept doing it. I just started asking more and more people to read the Bible with me, right? And there started to be less and less context and more awkwardness, but God he continued to move through that, right? And he continued to work. And I'm like, well, until God stops doing this, I'm just going to keep on asking people to read the Bible. And he's just been really faithful to provide and provide and provide. And so I want to encourage you to consider walking through scripture with someone instead of just talking to them. So again, gospel presentations are great, but just consider taking that extra step.